The book of Hosea, chapter number 5. If you would turn there and stand to your feet. Hosea, chapter number 5. Somebody not associated with Emmanuel Baptist asked me, they said, "Hey, what are you preaching on Sunday morning for Mother's Day?" I said, "Fornication." "Oh, I think we'll go somewhere else." But that's where we're at, right? Hosea chapter number 5, verse number 4. "They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. The pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, and they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. For they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portion." Verse 13. "When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound." Father, when our sins are exposed, when it becomes evident that we have dealt treacherously against you, help us to immediately be ready to turn to you in repentance, to turn to you for our cure, to come to you as the only one who can truly help us out of our dilemma. I pray that you would forgive us for the many times that we have attempted to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to strengthen our own arms, to make our own weak knees strengthened. Lord, help us to trust more in you and depend upon you, that the sins of our lives might be exposed, that we might be a holy people unto you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, one of the things that we desperately want in this world is peace. I mean, it's just everybody's seeking after peace. You know, we want peace in our home. We want peace in our own hearts. Wow, we want peace in our nation and peace in the world. You know, I remember as a kid, everybody would just drink a Coca-Cola and sit around and sing. We could all have peace and harmony. It was just the theme seemed to be peace. And I was born in the 60s, not realizing the time period that I was being born into was literally the time of love and peace being promoted in the most ungodly ways. And yet, we do the opposite of what really gives us peace. We don't do the things that the Bible declares that will truly give us peace. Last week, we learned that God knows all things. We saw His omniscience, all-knowing. There's nothing hid from His eyes. And we should remember, as 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 tells us, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness," because there's a lot of things hidden in darkness that people don't know about each one of us. "He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." He's going to lay open our hearts so that they're going to be exposed. "And then shall every man have praise of God." All the people that were saying, "Oh, praise the Lord for him, praise the Lord for her." All the hearts are going to be laid open and we're going to see the truth. And then we'll be able to praise the right ones. Because right now we hit and miss, don't we? Our favorite preacher falls to the sin of adultery. You know, that favorite lady that we know out there at work ends up falling to the sin of adultery or fornication. We hear about these things happening all the time, and God says, "Look, there's going to be a day when you're going to be able to praise the right man. You're going to be able to say, yes, they really were living righteous. They really were doing righteous." It's kind of a scary thought. Bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Make manifest the counsels of the heart. How many times somebody told you, or how many times have you told people? I mean, I've said this. I've said this myself on more than one occasion. How many times have you said, well, you just don't know my heart? And the reason I said that was because something in my actions didn't look good. And so my explanation was, well, you don't know my heart. I know this doesn't look right, and that doesn't look right, and I know I said this, and I know I've been practicing this, and I know I live this way, and I know I do that, but you don't know my heart. Well, actually, God does, and it's desperately wicked.
Yes, that's right.
It's desperately wicked. That's the whole problem. If I did know your heart, I would run from you. If I did know all the things you think and all the things that you scheme and all the things that you imagine while you're laying on your bed before you go to sleep and when you wake up and when you're having to deal with stressful moments, if I knew it all, I might in terror run from you because you would from me. If my heart was fully manifest to you, how dare him? You're right. How dare me? Because the truth is, these things are bound up in our hearts many times and we need to turn from them. We need to repent. We need to say, this is not what a believer is supposed to have. Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 12 and verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. For nothing. It's going to be revealed. Neither hid that shall not be known. That's pretty strong. We think we're pretty good at getting away with things. But the truth is, we're not. We're going to be found out. Just give that person the conference call number and they can be listening to this. You see, sin actually blinds us to the truth and we think we can keep it hidden forever. For some reason, we just don't believe the Bible verses that say your sins, they're going to find you out. Just be sure of that. We're going to find it. We just don't believe it. So we keep on hiding it instead of confessing it. And we need peace. But as long as we have these hidden secret counsels that are opposite of God's command, there's not going to be peace. It's not going to be there. We're going to wrestle with it all our life. Unless we repent of these things and expose them for what they are. They are literally a revolution against God. Well, the first thing I want us to see this morning is that God says He does know Israel and He knows she is seeking God. That's verse number 6. And we looked at this a little last week. As we said last week, this is not really true seeking after God. It corresponds to the universal religiosity of the Gentiles who, turning from the knowledge of the one true God, have substituted Him with idols. That's what they did. They said they knew God, but they didn't acknowledge Him as God anymore. Okay, we know there's a God, but we're not going to acknowledge Him as God. We're going to do this. And then this is what people do every day in America. Oh, I know there's a God, but I love my fornication. I love my drunkenness. I love whatever it is. I know there's a God. They acknowledge a true God. He exists, but you know what? I'm going to press Him down in my mind so far that I can do these things and actually laugh and have fun and play the fool. Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You say, hey, do you want peace in your life? Oh, I do. Then stop doing these things that aren't giving you peace. What, are you crazy? No. I'm going to go ahead and do the things that don't give me peace. I'm going to do the things that make me embarrassed to face my mother and my father on earth. I'm going to do the things that would cause me not to even want to go to church because of what people may be thinking about me that don't know anything about me, but because in my mind I think they do know that about me, I'm not going to go back. Really? Would you say that again in English? Because that's how we act. I've had people tell me, well, I haven't been to church because of such and such. I said, I didn't know anything about it. You didn't? I know. I didn't know that you'd robbed a bank and ran over a kitten. I had no idea. You know, I mean, it's just amazing how the lack of inner peace causes us to start suspecting everybody and causes such great fear. He goes on to say, he said, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Oh, Pastor, we don't worship idols. No, we don't. But guess what you do? You've gone off into sin, and instead of turning to God who can take care of it, you turn to something in the image of God. You turn to a man or a woman and say, man, I need to talk to you. What do you need? Pray for me. One guy was telling me the other day, he said, I'm just to the point, I tell him, you better be praying for yourself. I thought, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But you turn to man, creating the image of God. And you go, maybe you can help me out of this. I ain't touching that. You need to go apologize to your mama. You need to go get right, you know, with the people in church you've offended. You need to return the money you've stolen. You need, okay, I'll talk to my dog. He's the only one that understands me. Honestly, I've had people tell me, I just tell all my troubles to my dog. Yeah, you know why you do? Because your dog ain't never going to say to you, repent. It'll never say that to you. What it'll do is it'll pee on your carpet and mock you. And go, yeah, come clean this up. There'll never be peace seeking it apart from the Lord. And we think there will be. We think we're going to find it in a man, in a woman, in a dog, in a bottle, wherever you seek it. God says there's no peace going to be there. You're going to change the glory of God into something that is not glorious, but interesting, because they are really seeking. They're really at the same time running from God. Oh, they're looking. They're just hoping they can find that God is not true. And that maybe the stuff they're seeking will really give them the peace they're looking for. Maybe if I just keep seeking, I'm looking for the Lord. But no, they're not really looking for the Lord. They're running from God. God sees it. He's not fooled by it, even though they think they're being religious. If their religious activity is fervent enough, or if it's exciting enough, they will believe they have found the Lord. Oh, you don't know the experience we had recently, Pastor. We were at this service, and this woman started singing this song, and it was like the Spirit fell from heaven. Why, they didn't even have any preaching after that. She just kept on singing for the rest of the night. It was amazing. But in the end, like the prophets of Baal, who danced and cut themselves with stones, no fire fell from heaven. There was no appearance of God, no matter how loud the music or how long the petition to God with uplifted hands. Why? Because according to verse 6, God hath withdrawn Himself from them. He's already withdrawn Himself from them because of their sins. Verse 4 says this is the reason. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. God says, I've given you a clear and definitive list of things. Now pay attention to this. And we miss this. This is something we miss constantly just in our own lives. Their doings, their deeds are such that they can't return to God. Do you understand? They're doing things so they cannot be in full fellowship with God. I've got things right with the Lord. It's just that church down there that doesn't like me. Right, well, you know what? If you're not right with God's people, I can guarantee you're not right with the Lord. You're just not right with the Lord. Oh, Brother Mike, you're setting men above God. No, I'm setting the standard that determines what being right with God looks like. You have in your mind a false idol of what being right with God looks like. And you think it can be done disconnected from the body of Christ, and it can't. It can't. Because that's not how God even designed it. He said, when they see your love for one another, they're going to understand the truth of me. Because that's how it's displayed. If you're walking in the flesh, you're not even heading the right direction. The spirit of whoredom, he says, is within them. And this is the one, I guess, that gets me. Verse 4, the last line. They have not known the Lord. They don't know the Lord, and they're heading off to worship, but they don't know Him. This is an accusation against our generation. We're over 60% of local church members surveyed said that they admit to regular pornography usage. 60%. Guess what? Over 50% of the pastors admit to it as well. Regular pornography use. Hosea says, you don't know the Lord. The spirit of whoredom is within you. You don't know the Lord. A generation of whoremongers who start their children off on Little Mermaid, who's dressed like a whore. And then they praise the sports team that have their traveling burlesque shows that stand on the sideline flashing the bleachers. And we want our little girls to become that. We tell them one day you can do that. One day we can have you on the sidelines showing your undergarments to all the people in the bleachers. And we wonder why the flames of lust are fanned in our preteen youth. How can there be pregnancies in 11 and 12 years old today? I just don't understand it, Pastor. Well, we're mad. We're mad. Literally, we are insane. If God says your deeds won't let you come to me, and the deeds He's speaking about are deeds of fornication, and by those deeds we prove that we do not know the Lord, guess what? And what the logical conclusion is, over 60% of the churches and 50% of the pastors don't know the Lord. They're not going to heaven. Oh, now, Pastor, wait a minute. Okay, how long do you want me to wait? You think the truth's going to change in the next 60 seconds? No, it won't. It won't change at all. Do you understand that there is a walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh? Do you understand that? Do you understand that concept? There's walking in the Spirit and there's walking in the flesh. There's actually a difference between this. And this is where modern Christendom drops it. We don't see a difference. We think that the two can be somehow combined, that we can walk both in the Spirit and in the flesh. I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 5 for me just a second, and let's look at this. I'm not going to take a ton of time here, but I think it's important that you see this. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse, I think, 22. But that's not where we're at. There are also works of the flesh. Things that the flesh does, and here they are, right here. Are you listening? Right here. The deeds of the flesh are manifest, and here they are. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Four of them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The first four have to do with what Hosea is dealing with. The very first four. Those are works, deeds that are done by those that hate God. And verse 21 says this, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, but Pastor, no. Hosea said it plainly as he could possibly say it. The spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Yet these same people gather their flocks together in verse number 6, and they go to seek the Lord. I mean, they're all showing up for church. They're bringing their sacrifices with them. They're doing everything that a normal church fellow would do, but they have a spirit of whoredom in them. They're admitting by that they don't know the Lord. Paul says there's works of the flesh that are manifest. And the first four he mentions happen to do with the very same sins that Hosea is dealing with. Fornication, adultery, uncleanness, this lasciviousness. And he said, by the way, those that do those things, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Because I don't think we do in today's society. We are a generation of lascivious, fornicating, unclean adulterers. And we say, oh, it's really not that bad, Pastor. Why? Because we love each other. Oh, well, love conquers all. Except this verse. Well, it's just pictures, Pastor. It's just a movie, Pastor. Blah, 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 blah. Your words are falling on deaf ears to the Lord because He's declared it otherwise. This is a hard place we put ourselves in because we have become so much like the culture around us that you're abnormal if you don't like this stuff. We're not normal. If you don't like this stuff, well, guess what? This world's not my home. We are passing through. And I hope, as the song says, we've got our treasures laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I hope that that's the case. Now, I fully intend to hammer on this until either you get it or you get rid of me. Because we're drowning in a culture of sex. We're drowning in it. We're drowning in it. We're feeding it to ourselves through our music. We're feeding it to us through our movies. We're feeding it to us through just nearly everything we involve ourselves in. Hosea is shouting to the top of his lungs, Israel, you're going into captivity. I tell you, America's already there. We cannot turn to the Lord because we have framed our works under the banner of the flesh and not under the banner of Christ. We framed them. We've made them this way. Go over to Romans chapter 3 very quickly for just a moment. The Lord knows all this. He tells us in Romans 3 and verse number 10, He says this, as it is written. Where was it written? It was written already by the prophets. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, that's enough. No, their throat is an open sepulcher. It's like a grave that's got the stone rolled away from it. With their tongues they have used deceit. Now, the reason you say that is their throat is an open sepulcher. It's like a grave. It's just full of dead things. Nothing living there. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. I love that portion of Scripture because it declares there's a way of peace. Oh, I want peace, brother. I want peace with my family. I want peace with my spouse. I want peace with my children. I want peace with the church. I want peace in the world. Okay, well, there's a way of peace. Oh, I don't want to go that way. Because if I go that way, I'm going to have to stop this. This ain't going to be fun. I won't be enjoying this. This is the case of... Okay, well, there's a way of peace. And what he says here is the way of peace they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Really, the recognition of being caught up with by our neighbor is a greater fear than God making all things manifest one day. That's how man operates. If I can just keep this from my neighbor, if my mama and daddy don't find out about this, if my children don't find out how I'm living, if these things don't happen, you know what? That'll make me happy. The fact that the Lord knows it, well, He understands. There's no fear of God before their eyes. None whatsoever. I was listening to a sermon just this past week. The guy was talking about how a family had decided they were going to stop going to church, you know, and they were going to start listening to sermons on sermon audio and different places like that. And they had written this preacher and they made this statement to him. They said, we've decided that during this time in our life, we're going to be just staying at home and listening to sermons and having church at home and all this kind of stuff. And just wondered, do you have any more sermons that maybe we haven't found? And he said, the thing that got him was not the fact that they wanted to listen to sermons in their home, but they, in his word was, they had no angst. There was not even a about what they were saying in their own attitude about the fact that they could care less about the assembly of the saints. There was no, and man, I know we really ought to be in church, but there was none of that. It was, oh, this is what we've decided to do because it's such a grand idea. We're going to have church at home.
There'll be no elders there, of course. There'll be no other offices. There'll be no ordinances, of course, because, well, you know, but where two or three are gathered, the Lord's there with them. And of course, as Pastor Josh pointed out in a sermon not too long ago, that's not even what that verse means. And we want to twist it and rest it out of place. But the reason is because there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear the Lord. They don't fear the fact that God says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some." They don't fear that. They just say, "Oh, well, you know, that's for them folks. We really love the Lord. See, we've got all of our flocks. We're seeking Him." God says, "No, you don't know me. You don't know me, actually." So when they take their flocks to seek the Lord, and I think of this often, when they take their little lambs with them into the churches that don't preach the gospel, when they take their little lambs with them into the synagogues of Satan, they think they're seeking God, but they need to remember, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Oh, brother, I ain't under the law. Now, you'll perish under it, I assure you, if you're going to reject God in this manner. You'll perish under it. So the first thing God says that He knows about Israel is that He said, "I know you're seeking me. I know that's what you're doing." The second thing God knows is that their religiosity is not going to ever satisfy them. In verse number 6, He says, "When you go to seek the Lord, you're not going to find Him. There are so many holy days and festivals and forms of worship in the world today, each one trying to provide a special emotional experience and trying to vie for a position above the preaching of the gospel." It is amazing the time that is spent in most modern churches over various holidays and festivals and getting us all roused up for this particular holiday and that particular holiday and time being spent on it at the expense of the preaching of the Word of God. And we think that we've done some holy act when we do that. How meaningful, how moving, Pastor. What an experience that was. God says, "Worthless. Worthless. Because it has nothing to do with me or my gospel." He was not in it. We can have audiovisual aids displayed behind me. We could have dramas. We could have really a lot of cool things. There's a lot of talented people in this place. And we could leave out the most important part, the preaching and the hearing of God's Word. You know, this is the heart of a gospel ministry, and it has always been the heart of a gospel ministry. The Word of God proclaimed and obeyed. That's what we know the truth is. Men and women resorted in the thousands to the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood on a hill and preached. And He said, "They'll go away when the food's cut off." We are being told by modern evangelicalism that the church has a mission, not a message. That was the last thing that I saw posted on a little parachurch ministry website. The church has a mission, not a message. We've got a mission. And all of their missions revolved around pulling teeth and feeding hungry mouths and putting shoes on people's feet and all these type things, because the message, my friend, is offensive. It's offensive. The message that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There's no other name given among men whereby we've got people that believe all sorts of different things. Let's pull their teeth. Good idea. Let's pull your tongue out first. Because you know, the truth is, without that message, there is no mission. If you don't have the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what mission do you have? We're going to establish a mission where it won't have a message. I mean, we're going to be nice. We're going to raise money. We're going to be so kind to these people, we are going to drown them in love. But there's no message attached to it, because the last thing we want to do is turn them off. Yeah, don't turn them off, that's for sure. Woo, let's not do that. Let's just spend untold amounts of God's resources on a mission without a message, and let's see what it results in. It's another social program, only this time, instead of being administered by the government, it's now being administered by the church. But Pastor, what if they're hungry? Well, guess what? Feed them. But don't you dare let that be all you do. May God deliver us from the idea that a soup kitchen trumps the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
Because it simply doesn't. Now, I don't know what your Bible study looks like. I don't know what your prayer time looks like. If it looks like how Israel's seeking after God, then it's hypocrisy. If you go to the Word of God and you start studying the Word of God with whoredom in your heart, if you go and open up your Bible and begin to read the Scriptures knowing that you're a fornicator that has not repented and it's your secret sin, you're a hypocrite, just like Israel was. You go to your prayer closet knowing full well that you are eaten up with the spirit of whoredom. But I love them. You don't know how much I love them. Well, you know, I think it's interesting. In verse 13 of our text, in Hosea chapter 5, we discover something. It says, when Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound. I think that's so interesting. When the light finally comes on, when the bulb finally goes click and it's on, you go, wow. Maybe I ought not be doing this. Maybe this is a bad thing. I know it's a bad thing. Why would I keep doing this? They see it. They see it. What do? They turned to the Lord and they repented and they put away their evil works. Now Ephraim went to the Assyrian. He turned around to the pagan in the land. He turned around to the guy in the land who doesn't love your God. He turned around to the guy who's very religious, but truly doesn't love the true God. The Assyrians were extremely religious people. I mean, they would offer sacrifices all day of their own children and anything else. Throw the virgin into the volcano or whatever you've heard. And sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. They didn't turn to the Lord. Their seeking had been declaring their... And I think this is probably a little sentence that you need to hear a couple of times. Their seeking, and they were seeking, all right. Their seeking had been declaring their confidence in God. I mean, when you see people show up at church, you think they're seeking the Lord. They must have confidence in God. Their seeking was declaring their confidence in God. While practically, their politics and their personal life cried out to the state to save them. They looked like very religious people as they showed up for worship and brought their sacrifices. But when they saw their problems... Oh, God can't cure that. God can't take care of that. But oh, praise be to the Assyrian state. It can take care of our needs. Oh, I know it hates God, but I will go to them for the elixir. I'll go to them for the medicine. I'll go to them for the finances. I'll go to them for whatever it is I may need because the state has the answer that we've been seeking. I mean, they had separation between church and state even back then, didn't they? We come to church singing, our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. And what a beautiful song. I love to hear that song sung. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope in years to come. And then we leave services singing, I'll do it my way. Or I've done it my way. And I'll continue to do it my way. So what do we have so far? We've seen that God knows us, right? He knows us. And the knowledge of God has been rejected by us. So God knows us. We say we know God, but then we reject the knowledge of God and we choose our own way. We have a spirit of literally adultery within us. As the Scripture says, it's a spirit of whoredoms. We love the flesh. And yet we continue to try to go to God and worship Him. We even take our flocks with us. We surround us with our little ones and we bring them to hear the Word of God. And then when our sins are exposed, instead of repenting, we get mad at the preacher. We say that church is inadequate to meet my needs. We say whatever we want, or we find another way to try to solve that and have peace, rejecting the Prince of Peace, the one who is the only one that can cure all of our ills, the only one that can fix this. So this morning we should be on the edge of our seats, trembling with the thought that we have sinned against the Holy God, and as verse 7 says, dealt treacherously against Him in times past, if not even now. The Jews read the last part of verse 7, "Now shall a month devour them with their portions." Historically, the Jews look back on that and say that's a literal month. It was the month of Ab, which was the month that Jerusalem fell to the invading hordes of the north. Guess who the invading hordes of the north were? The Assyrians. The very people they turned to. "Oh, help us, government, out of our problem." "Oh, no problem, we got you covered." They did. They covered their land and took them away. But whether it means a literal month or an unfolding of time, there is a day coming. Hosea told them, the day is coming. The day is coming, and it's going to be in a month. Not a month from now, but there'll be a month that it'll happen in. Oh, by the way, that month is also in a year. So there's a month within a year, and there's a day within that month that this is going to happen to you. He said, this is going to be a real event, and by the way, it's going to be a historical event. History will record this. You know, when we're caught in our sins, history records it. If the police blotter doesn't record it, our reputation is recorded. Our families have indelibly recorded our fall and our failures in their minds. Our friends will record it as a day. "Yeah, I remember the day this happened." And then you know what you want to do? You all want to repent. I want everybody just to forget about it. I told you about a lady that called me one time on the phone and said, I want you to pray for me. I'm sleeping with my boyfriend. I cheated on him. I went and slept with somebody else. And I've come back, and now I want you to pray that he'll just forget about all this. I said, "Have you repented to God?" "Well, I'm real sorry I did it because it made my boyfriend upset." I said, "Well, I'm real sorry, but you got the wrong number. You just called the Assyrian. You need to be calling God. You need to be repenting. And put both them suckers away as fast as you can. Drop them like a hot potato and turn to God." "I can't do that because I love Him." No, you got a spirit of whoredom in you. You say what you want. The Scriptures declare something much stronger than what you're saying. It's indelible when we sin. And we want everybody to forget. We want everybody to put it away. But the bottom line is we need to own up to our sin and say, "This is what I've been. This is what I've done. But thanks be to God, I have repented and turned. And that's not the man or woman that I was. I'm not that anymore." Okay, now give us some history. Give us some history. Because let me tell you, if you don't start living right, if you don't repent and turn to the Lord, there is a day coming. A month shall devour them with their portions. There is a day about to appear. Jesus calls it that day. Matthew 7:22, He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Yeah, in that day, that's what you're going to say to me. And I'm going to say, "I never knew you." They've been doing their religious works. They brought their flocks to sacrifice. In another place, in Matthew 10, verse 15, He calls it the day. "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment." There's a day of judgment coming. The Apostle Paul calls it the day. Romans 13:12, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand." Hosea says, "Look, Israel, the day is at hand. In a month, you're going to be devoured and all of your stuff with you. It's coming. So what does Paul say? Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Get rid of these evil works. Put them away. Paul says it again, Romans 2:16. The day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The day. That day is a real, literal day. God is not going to forever just wink at man's sins. He's not going to forever strive with man. There's going to come a day. A month, according to what Hosea says here. There's going to be a time period that he says this is it. Well, Israel would not heed Hosea. They didn't heed Hosea. In fact, they rejected what God had told them through Hosea, and they were taken into captivity. The day came. So we sit here at ease in Zion this morning. I don't know, I feel pretty good about it. Pastor's almost through with his message. He hasn't called me out by name because he doesn't know. Because my secrets are hidden. Yeah, I know he said it's going to be made manifest in the day, but the day obviously isn't here yet because nobody still knows. But yet I want peace with God. And I can't have both. I can't have my day and the works of the flesh and have the peace that passes understanding and even expect to have the kingdom of God. Because if I continue on in my sins, then I'll surely perish. And my sins will find me out. So I'm calling on this people here. I'm naive. I don't want to believe 60% of you are hooked on pornography. I don't want to believe that. I want to believe 2% of you are. I don't want to believe 60% of you have the spirit of whoredoms in you that you lust after other people. Same sex, opposite sex. I don't want to believe that. But I have to be honest with myself and say, oh yes, Pastor Michael has struggled with hidden sins of the mind and the heart and has had to repent. And if a man who tries to study the Word all the time and tries to stay in it and is constantly being held accountable and having to counsel people, if he struggles with that from time to... What about you? You're in the marketplace every day rubbing elbows with those that hate our God. You're being bombarded by the media. You're surrounded by family members who care nothing about your faith. Why should I expect it's easy for you? That only 2% of you even struggle with this. I'd be a fool to imagine that. I would be naive. So I'm going to say to you, repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from these sins. Be known of the Lord. Deal treacherously with Him no more. The Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, died, was buried, and rose again for our justification so that we could be justified before a holy God. Let us not then return to the works of darkness, but live holy unto Him from this day forward. Let's stand to our feet. Father, as we consider the strength of the words of